only inspire us to do certain things. So trust me, bear with me for just a couple of more moments. I'm not going to leave you in the past. But one of those companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man by the name of Salman al-Farsi. Salman al-Farsi, when you read his history, was a man living in Iran, in Persia, in the old Persia. Salman al-Farsi's father was the keeper of the flame. His people were Zoroastrians, or fire worshippers. And his father had the dignified role and position in that society of being honored to be the keeper of the flame. Salman al-Farsi had all of the money that he would want, that he had all of the status that he could possibly have. And Salman was educated in the best kind of way at that time. But there was something about all of the opportunity, all of this freedom that Salman al-Farsi had made it not quite enough, that there was something inside of him. There was something, his fitra, his natural disposition to worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that would not allow Salman to just indulge in his condition, to be satisfied with wearing the finest of clothes, eating the best of food, being in a family that has the best status in the society. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put something in Salman al-Farsi's heart that he wanted to search for the truth that would truly give him freedom, that would truly liberate him. So without going through the long story, I'll give you the short version. He goes to the Christians. He accepts Christianity. He sees, no, it's something about this. This ain't quite right. He ends up hearing about a man in Mecca who was talking about he was the last prophet and there was only one God. And Salman finds his way getting caught and getting sold into slavery in Medina, but still he's hearing about this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Mecca. Salman al-Farsi ends up becoming one of the close companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But his journey to Islam was one that involved his giving up the relative ease and comfort and the freedom that he had, and exchanging that with the freedom of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the kind of sakina, the kind of peace that one would get only from worshiping the one God. Brothers and sisters, to try to bring it more current, let me just come a little more forward in the history. When we look at this thing of freedom and how Islam is a gateway, that it is an opening, it is an aperture, it is a doorway, that it is a process, that it is a step for you and I to have actual freedom in our lives. We can look at the history of so many Muslim lands. But for the purpose of this discussion today, I'll bring it right to this North American context, and then I'll quickly try to bring it to the present. Brothers and sisters, in this environment in North America, the settling of the lands of North America, these lands were settled for the most part on an idea of freedom. On an idea of emancipation. On an idea of getting away from oppressive people and systems. And having the freedom to worship God in the way that people understood. Having the freedom to express themselves in the way that they would want to express themselves. To develop a government and systems that were consistent with the ideas in their minds about freedom and what true freedom was all about. The history of the settlement of Canada and the history of the settlement of the United States have similar characteristics in this regard. But let me touch these freedom-loving people. Came as part of the world, something funny happened inside. that those people who were yearning so much to be free and to have freedom to express themselves, freedom of speech, freedom of action, freedom of worship, that somehow so many of these turn right around by depriving the indigenous people who were leading them when they got lost at first coming to this part of the world, that they turned around now and start depriving the people of the land of some of the most basic freedoms that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rights that Allah gives, and that's the freedom of life itself, with all kinds of genocidal campaigns. So look what happened in the United States. You find that all of these freedom-loving people, even the city that I come from in North Carolina, in Winston-Salem, there were people starting in the 1900s that moved to the area where I live today and where I was born. They moved there, they were called Moravians. They were coming out of Germany. And they came to that area of Carolina and formed a community called Salem. And they got there and they said, well, we see and we hear about these people in other areas that they are enslaving African people. That some of them are enslaving the natives, the indigenous, the Indian people, but most of these people around us are trying to enslave African people. We are God-fearing Christians. We're not going to enslave anybody because God is against this kind of deprivation of freedom of any people. But then when they tried to build an economy there and sell them and they realized we can't compete with all of these communities that have free labor, then maybe we got to put aside some of our principles of freedom and maybe we need slaves as well. So they start importing Africans into the village of Salem so that they could farm the land and compete with neighboring communities. I submit to you today that I don't know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because there are people who are still doing research, if there were any African Muslims who were brought into Salem, this village of Salem in North Carolina, to be slaves to the Moravians. But the history is clear, there were Muslims. As many as one-third of the Africans that were brought into the Western Hemisphere in the transatlantic slave trade, that as many as one out of every three were practitioners of Islam. I'm not going to go through a lot of the history. Let me just share one who found his way swinging through Canada. This is an African Muslims by the name of Muhammad Ali ibn Said. Muhammad Ali ibn Said was a very unique character in human history. He was a man that was a slave or a servant on five different continents. That Muhammad Ali ibn Said, before coming to the United States, had been all over the place. And he had the option to go back to his native Africa. But he's saying about what's happening to my African brothers in this land of the United States. So I'm going to go over there and see what I can do to help. That my personal freedom is not as important as to what I personally can do to try to help, to guarantee, to help bring about this freedom of the people of my Muslim brothers and those who are not practitioners of Islam. And Muhammad Ali ibn Said is reported to have gone to the so-called free territory of Detroit, Michigan, at up as a school teacher. Shortly after arriving in Detroit, Michigan, the so-called Civil War in the United States broke out. And Muhammad Ali ibn Said could have stayed in the relative comfort of Detroit teaching school. But he says, my Lord won't allow me to see you in this comfort. I see what's going on throughout this land. I got to do more than what I'm doing. So Muhammad Ali ibn Said left Detroit and came up into Canada. He came into Canada, and the history tells us he didn't stay in Canada for a long time, because when he resurfaced in Boston, Massachusetts. And at that particular time, they had already, the area of Boston had already sent what they called an all-colored regiment, the 54th all-colored regiment, to go to fight in South Carolina. Muhammad Ali Ibn Said, as a historical figure, joined the second all-African-American regiment out of Boston, Massachusetts, the 55th. And his life story continues how he went into South Carolina and fought in South Carolina as well. Brothers and sisters, this is just the story of one Muslim. Like Salman al-Farsi, like Umar ibn al-Khattab, like so many thousands and even millions of our brothers and sisters from all over the world who have chosen a lifestyle, a pattern of life to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that benefits their fellow man as opposed to just what makes it comfortable for them as human beings. Let me just share with you just a couple of other quick things and I will close. And what I want to talk with you very briefly of is something that's very, very personal for me as it relates to freedom and how Islam is this gateway to freedom. Something very, very personal. And believe me, I'm not just trying to get into any kind of vain discourse, because it's not something that is inspiring or braggadocio or anything else. It's just a personal anecdote. I stand before you today as a Muslim, alhamdulillah. But I also stand before you as someone who's just four generations removed from chattel slavery. Four generations removed from chattel slavery. That my father, my father's father, and his father's father, my great-grandfather, was a slave in Patrick County, Virginia, in the United States. My great-grandfather. And for a lot of you, that doesn't mean a whole lot. For most of you, it doesn't have the kind of significance that it holds for me as a Muslim standing here today saying that just four generations back in my own family that I know the plantation that John Griggs was on. I know because of what my father said that his grandfather would say to him about the horrors of slavery and what went on and all of these kinds of things. That as I hear about this great, great, great aunt, or this great aunt of mine, who all the time walked around covering herself with a shawl, the people now were saying, well, you know, Khaled, we look at you and we look at how your wife dressed, and you know, it makes us think of your great aunt Rose. She was walking around all the time. The woman wouldn't go to church, say she wasn't going to ever go to church. But she'd walk around with her head covered all the time. And she acted different. She acted a little strange. And so I stand, and I can't stand here and say that my great aunt was a Muslim. But I intend, and Allah knows best, to try to see, is there anybody that comes from that era in my own family that the history can be dug out, that through the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they were able to maintain, even if it's only a remnant of the practice of Islam, in their quest to be free in this area called the United States and North America. Brothers and sisters, freedom is something that a lot of us take very much for granted. As our sister from Turkey spoke at the beginning of this program, I mean, if we have any heart whatsoever, especially those on this side of the room, if we have any heart whatsoever, it's very difficult not to want to weep when you hear of the personal accounts, as our sister related from the letter of her friend, as she talked about what was happening with the sisters of Turkey. And unfortunately, that story can be multiplied again and again. The story can be multiplied in Bosnia, where for the first time in human history, rape camps were established to humiliate and to just show that we have vanquished you as a people, unlike any other time in human history. The Serbs set up rape camps specifically and especially for Muslim women to show that you have no freedom whatsoever, that it ain't even just about war. This is about vanquishing you. This is about destroying your mind and mind of children and your future children. This is about depriving you of the very right to what you do with your body. This is about humiliating you. This is about doing what we want to you and then sending you on your way. Brothers and sisters, you and I are challenged every single day to make a decision and a determination about whether or not you and I and our children and our families and our loved ones, whether we are going to be Muslims in the fullest sense of the word, or whether or not we're just going to fake it. Whether or not we just want a part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us, or whether we want the fullness, the sweetness of Iman as it unfolds in our day-to-day practice of this deen. That you and I have to make a decision whether or not we want to stay in the relative comfort of Canada and the United States and only have our good sense, our good feel interrupted when we turn on the news, when we come to a conference and we hear terrible stories, but otherwise we just block it out. We just act like it ain't happening. We just focus on doing wonderful things for the Muslims in this part of the world. We'll build big, huge Islamic centers. And Allah knows we need big Islamic centers to accommodate all of the Muslims. But whether our sole objective is to just build big buildings, and after building those buildings, isolate ourselves and be like the proverbial ostrich and bury our heads in the sand. I want to close on this particular note. And it's closing on a note that when I was first embraced Islam, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me to this thing called Islam, I was guided and came into an organization called the Islamic Party in North America. Most of you probably never heard of an organization called the Islamic Party. We were based in Washington, D.C. But this was an organization that modeled its constitution and modeled its style of work on the constitution and the style of work of Jamaat-e-Islami Pakistan, Jamaat-e-Islami Bangladesh, and the Ikhwan-e Muslimin out of Egypt. This was an organization that I would say was a pioneering organization in North America as far as the dawah and the work of trying to establish the deen in this part of the world. And in this context of freedom, there was something that I learned within the first, after almost learning the Fatiha, the organization was so insistent that all of us who were in our early 20s and some even younger, that we would have a spirit of sacrifice, that we would have a spirit of doing whatever it took, regardless of how many others came and joined us, that we had to learn this thing called the Believer's Pledge. Now, having attempted to recite it in so many years, y'all just pass it off as a dude that's old, you see all that gray in his beard,
So he got up there and embarrassed himself because he hadn't tried to make sure he still remembered this before he tried to recite it. But this particular pledge went like this. For me, the Islamic movement is the very purpose of my life. My life is dedicated to it, and my death should also be in pursuit of this purpose. Others may follow it or may not in all circumstances. This will be my course, and I will give my life for it. Even if not a single individual steps forward, I will yet do so, and if none accompanies me, I will walk alone. If the entire world unites to oppose me, I will contend with it single-handed, undaunted. Alhamdulillah, I got through it. Brothers and sisters, this particular pledge was not something that got burnt into my mind almost 30 years ago and didn't settle into my heart. Because so much of what I've learned over that period of time, I've now forgotten. But this was something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped to burn into my heart as well. And I submit to you today that unless and until you and I are prepared to imbue and to infuse the spirit of sacrifice into our children, into ourselves, unless you and I understand and believe and act out in our deeds and our behavior, that this thing called Islam is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires a jama'at, an organized effort to do. But it also requires a commitment from every one of us, male and female, to do the work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have us do, whether anybody else does it or not. As Brother Jamil pointed out, whether your ace, your friend, your good buddy makes a decision that I'm tired of working. I'm tired of going to those halakas. I'm tired of getting up in the morning and coming to Fajr. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of sacrificing for that. You have to make a decision that if everybody else decides that they want to stop, that your quest to have complete submission to Allah, to find ourselves worthy of the grace and mercy of Allah on the Day of Judgment, starts with an actual commitment that you and I make about, I am going to worship and struggle and die if necessary for the cause of Islam. And that will be the ultimate freedom. That there will be nothing, no freedom of speech, no freedom of religion, no other kind of freedom that could be greater than the one that comes about from my total and complete sacrifice and surrender to Allah. And Allah having me return to Him, well pleased with Allah as my Lord, and Allah being well pleased with us as His servants. If there's anything that I've said that is against the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I ask Allah to forgive me. I ask for your forgiveness and your indulgence. If there's anything that I said that contains an iota of truth, it comes from Allah. And only the Messiah.